The scripture this morning is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 25, and then in 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 7. It can be found in Pew Bibles first on 852 and then on 272. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the King of Heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." And then in 2 Samuel. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man.'"
Thank you. Do you enjoy sports? Do you enjoy getting caught up in the rivalry between teams? Have you been ever in the situation where the opposing team gets caught for performance-enhancing drugs? Do you enjoy belittling that other team, talking about how that other team is trying to manipulate things and how much better your team is? What happens when then, just a few months later, your team gets exposed for using the same kind of drugs? It's a double standard, isn't it? We think about this in all sorts of contexts in the world today. We think about politics. We think about that delicate process of negotiating a treaty between countries. If we're talking about nuclear proliferation or weapons of mass destruction in these countries, get into treaties with one another and they make all these promises, and then we all are sort of expecting them to have a real politic behind this, that they're going to secretly develop these kinds of weapons behind closed doors or under bunkers where satellites can't pick them up. Double standards. And how can we live in a world with double standards? And how then does that apply to us? We think about how we might be involved whenever there is a public controversy around a public figure. You think about how stories develop and newspapers sell, magazines, visits to websites whenever there's a scandal involving a certain individual. And do we get involved with pointing fingers at that person? Someone's embezzling money from a company. Someone is involved in an affair. Someone has betrayed a friend. And yet, are we doing these kinds of things on a smaller scale within our own lives? Double standards. The Bible gives us many sorts of stories in this territory. I think many of us will naturally think about this encounter between Nathan and David. We know that David was this great king within ancient Israel. He's got this magnificent reputation. We know him for all those things and the glories associated with the throne and the kingdom of David. And yet we also know about his sin, about his failure, about the adultery with Bathsheba and then the attempts to cover it up with Uriah, and Uriah being a man of virtue, making this so much more difficult on David, to the point where David sends Uriah with his own death order back to the front. And David there bringing Joab, his general, into this plot, sending Uriah into a completely irresponsible military maneuver so that Uriah will meet his death. We think at this point that David perhaps is feeling fairly good at this point, feeling like he's now cleared up this mess and he can move on and pretend like this didn't happen. He can marry Bathsheba and then everything will be fine. But in the middle of that situation, Nathan slips into the throne room one day. Nathan seeking the king's advice. Nathan beginning saying, David, King David, we need your judgment on a situation. There was this rich man who had a large flock of sheep that he could choose from any day of the week. And someone comes to visit him. He needs to be a host. And he's going to kill a sheep for dinner. But he doesn't go to his sheep. He goes to his neighbor, who is a poor man. This poor man has raised his one and only lamb from the time that it was little, has treated it as a family member. Nathan says, treated it like a daughter, brought it into his household. And you know what those feelings are like. The rich man took that lamb away from the poor man and killed it and gave it to his guest. You know David's response here. David jumps up from the throne and yells, that man is guilty. He needs to be killed. He needs to repay. Before that, he needs to repay things fourfold. We know Nathan's answer there. And even in a way here, we're getting in trouble by enjoying this moment, aren't we? Nathan saying, you are the man. And suddenly we feel like we're on the side of the finger pointing. But are we on the side of David? Are we the one sitting on the throne, the one deserving to hear that we are the sinners? Jesus, of course, has many things to say about double standards in the Gospels. There are many places that we could go to, and the Gospel of Matthew in particular helps to drive home Jesus' abhorrence of double standards. Here we have this simple parable of a man who has borrowed money from his king, his ruler. It has not gone well for him. His investments have not yielded. He has invested this money and it has fallen flat, and he cannot figure out a way to repay it as that due date keeps coming closer. Until he finds himself that day in the throne room before his king, on his hands and knees, bowing before him, begging for an extension. He knows everything is on the line. He is desperate. Have you ever been in a situation like that? At the end of your rope, there's nowhere else to go. This is the day of accountability. The debt is now due. He knows that if he can't repay it, then his family will be sold into slavery. After all, his goods, such as they are sold. And then he himself will be sold into slavery. So everything is on the line. At that point, the point of ultimate desperation, he wonders if he's heard correctly that his master is giving him the extension. But no, it's not just that. It is forgiven. He doesn't have to pay it back. Can he even begin to think in that direction? He's been obsessed with how can I pay it back ever since he's taken out the loan. How can I possibly let it go to receive that forgiveness? But we know, if we've ever been in a situation like that, when someone forgives us, that's a point of release. All the pent-up stress gone, and we release it in euphoria, in celebration. And that is what happens here. The servant goes dancing out into the streets, declaring how great a day it is. It's a marvelous day. The sun is shining. But then he immediately bumps into his friend. The perspective changes immediately. He sees his friend, and all he can see is the little minuscule debt that this person owes him. And then wheels start turning immediately. I was just in that throne room on my hands and knees because people like you didn't pay me back. So now he demands repayment of this little debt. His friend on his hands and knees in front of him. He can't see the parallel. We on the outside see it immediately. But at this point, all the servant wants is his money back. He demands justice. We all think, okay, well, when you take out a loan and there's a due date, then it's just to demand repayment on that due date. And so this is justice. He's not going out of the bounds of what he is, what he could require. But he just received mercy. There are people around who immediately identify the double standard, who see his hypocrisy. They run inside and tell the king and say, "Guess what?" So that he has other people go out and pull the servant back in. And we know what happens here. We know the king says, how could you? How could you, when I had just forgiven you something 10, 50 times greater, and you could not share that mercy with your friend? Now you go into the prison, and you will stay there with the torturers until you can repay every last penny. And those of you who think about this, see the ominous note to that. How can you possibly repay things back at that point? And so we have these stories. We quickly see the double standard in David's judgment. We quickly see the double standard in the parable of Jesus. And we think about this within our own lives. Why is it so easy for us to see it in someone else's life? Why is it so easy for us to point fingers at double standards on the outside, particularly if we're the victim of that double standard? But then, when we're like that servant demanding repayment from his friend, why are the blinders on us? We demand justice. Let's look back at how this parable of Jesus gets introduced. It's a conversation between Peter and Jesus about how many times you should forgive. And Peter thinks he's being magnanimous and says, well, Jesus, how about 7 times? And then Jesus says, and depending on your translation, some say 77 times. Others say 70 times 7. This is not, we don't need to be caught up in that number. It's not like Jesus says, well, keep your record of wrongs, and when you get to 78... or when you get to 491, that's the time you can demand justice. No, that's not the point. In fact, that's why Jesus tells this parable. And the parable gives us a principle rather than a legalistic perspective. And so that when we think about these kinds of things, and you got to realize this is a particular kind of situation. This is not all situations. This is not a situation where someone is abusing you and then you are extending grace back to someone who's abusing you. No, this is a position when you have say-so over someone else. And that's a particularly defined situation. Jesus saying, whenever someone comes under your realm of responsibility and power, when you have say-so over the life of someone else, then remember God has forgiven you. Some of you may be thinking, well, hold on a second here. Well, what about accountability? And as a teacher, I've been put into a situation with grades at the end of the semester that sometimes have been quite complicated. And in fact, I remember as a new teacher, some of those first years talking with other people in my department, well, what do you do with a student who turns in a late project? And what happens if this student is consistently late? You have in your syllabus the letter of the law saying you will not accept late papers, or it'll be a 10-point penalty for every single day. But when you're putting down that final grade, do you fail the student even though he did his work? He turned it in just a couple days late. Some people immediately jump forward and say accountability. And you think about that in this scenario with the servant and the money, and you say, well, what about this guy who took that money and then can't pay it back? Similar kind of principle here. It raises some interesting questions, very difficult questions. In our lives, we do face tough situations. But what Jesus is asking, whenever someone comes under your influence, whenever you have power over someone, you need to remember. You need to pause. You need to reflect. You need to pray. You need to remember that God has forgiven you. Listen to the Holy Spirit before you make your decision. And to remember once again, there is a trouble with double standards. That Christ is calling us to be authentic. Christ is calling us to be loving. Christ is calling us to be forgiving. These are the hallmarks of God's kingdom, and we give testimony to that kingdom. This morning we come to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 56, To God Be the Glory. It is a time for you to respond to the gospel. If you've never made a commitment to Christ, we reserve this space every week as your opportunity to walk forward, to receive Christ, to pledge to be His disciple. This congregation will pray for you and encourage you on that way. This is also a time for you as a believer to recommit yourself. If you feel like your life has wandered away from that commitment that you made at your baptism, now is also a time to recommit to be Jesus' disciple, to live by His guide of loving forgiveness. As we stand together and sing hymn number 56, To God Be the Glory.